As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 through 32. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
Good evening. Good to see each one out here this evening. Appreciate the opportunity once again to be with you throughout this week's meeting, and look forward to studying these things together. As was mentioned, we're going to be thinking about some things concerning God's eternal plan, and we're going to get that started here this evening as we're going to be just looking at God's eternal plan sort of in the beginning, and we're going to be kind of basing our study in the book of Genesis, though we'll be looking at several scriptures outside of that as well. But just really want to kind of step back from the Bible and just kind of see how all these pieces that we read about through a study of the scriptures, that they're not just some kind of random stories that are kind of inserted in different places, but we see that it's part of an overall plan that's relevant to every one of our lives. But when you think about just the Bible itself, right, it's a pretty amazing book. When you think about different facts about it, you think about how, of course, we know the Bible is composed of 66 individual books, and it was written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 or so different authors. And it ranges from books of history to books of poetry to books of prophecy to letters. And how it discusses a time from the creation of the world up until about midway through or toward the end of the first century A.D. Certainly, the Bible is no ordinary book. You walk into any library and look at all the different books and collections of books, but the Bible is different from all of those, as this book contains the very words of God, as 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 talks about. And when you think about, well, what's really the story of the Bible? You know, is there just one story, or is it just a collection of a bunch of different stories that have been written over time? Again, what I hope to convey this week is that it is one story, and it is the story of God's eternal plan. And this story is the most relevant story that we'll ever hear. And this is relevant to our lives. It's a true story, of course, about how God saves mankind, all of us, from the greatest enemies that we have ever faced. And so in this lesson in particular, we want to think about the beginning of this eternal plan and the Bible story. So let's just kind of walk through some things that we can see in the beginning that were already in place, and then we'll get into the early part of Genesis to kind of finish out our lesson. But I want to just start with the fact that if we're going to understand God's plan, we've got to understand a little bit about God, and we've got to recognize that in the beginning, God already was. Right? So we don't read about a time when God came into existence, of course, because he always has been. Right, so we read in the first verses of the Bible that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've already got this God who was in existence, and now, as we'll talk about in a little while, was going about this work of creating all of the things that we can see around us. But when we think about and just try to appreciate who this God is, I think there's a few characteristics that we just really need to recognize about God, and there's certainly more that we could look at beyond these, but certainly we've got to recognize that this God is the one who is eternal. He is the one who has always existed and will always exist. We see this as the one who these four living creatures were praising in Revelation chapter 4, that He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. It doesn't matter where you go in the past, God was there. Even before time existed, before this world existed, God was. And now He is today, and He always will be, as no matter what point we go into the future, He will be there as well. Genesis 21 in verse 33, we see Abraham praising God as the everlasting God. And Psalm 90 in verse 4, God is being praised that before the mountains were born, before You gave birth to the earth and the world from eternity to eternity, You are God. So when we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God has been there since eternity. But we also see that this is the God who is all-powerful, that He has no limitations to His power. Genesis chapter 1, as we'll read about the creation account, and you see that this is the God who was able to say, let there be light, and light sprung into existence because He is has limitless power. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, here is God telling Abram, I am God Almighty. And Revelation 19 and verse 6, again, God seen here as the Almighty. So it's a theme throughout the Scriptures. This is the God who is eternal. This is the God who is all-powerful. And this is also the God who is all-knowing. That there is nothing He cannot know. For example, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like Me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, My plan will take place and I will do all My will. As we get into our study more and we see that God had a plan, well, God's all-knowing. He was able to know the end from the beginning. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, I think even would be a fairly appropriate scripture to kind of summarize the things we're going to think about throughout this week as we think about all these pieces that came together for God's eternal plan. And Paul's been kind of thinking about some of that with in the Roman letter, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and or who has been His counselor? Or who has ever given to God that He should be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. God is able to bring all of these things together because He truly does know all. And you think about His wisdom and His knowledge. I love how Paul's talking about the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And, you know, I've been trying, and sometimes I'll share it with folks I study with in this way. You know, you think about God's wisdom and knowledge as, think about the all the water that's in the ocean, how deep the oceans are. And yet you think about our wisdom and knowledge in comparison. It's kind of like a puddle that we could go out and see here after the rain that's been happening today. There's no comparison. And then this God, who is eternal and who is all-powerful and all-knowing, that He is also ever-present, that there is nothing that escapes His attention anywhere. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. And it's pictured in sort of a poetic way in Psalm 139. You could read the whole psalm, but just verse 7 kind of gets to the heart of the point. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And clearly what the psalmist is showing us throughout this is there's nowhere that we can go to escape God's presence. And so you just step back from this to think about in the beginning God was, that this God, who can be described in such awe-inspiring ways, and other things that can describe his character as well. And we see in the scriptures the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that these three separate beings all possessing this nature of being God. In various scriptures you can see that. All right, so in the beginning God was, but we also need to recognize then that in the beginning God had a plan. And that gets to the heart of what we're going to be talking about throughout this week. As we're going to talk about in just a little while, of course, sin enters the world. But God already had a plan to redeem mankind from sin that is eternal in nature. Walk through some of these scriptures with me, where I think it gives us a little bit of insight into this plan as having been in the mind of God. That this wasn't something that God at the last minute threw together, and as time goes on, he's trying to kind of scramble to figure out how to make things work. Instead, it is an eternal plan that he has. Matthew 25, verse 34, in the judgment day picture, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Acts 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus being crucified, it tells us, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you use lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. In the next chapter, and in verse 18 of Acts, in this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Romans 16 and verse 25 says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages. We'll talk more about this idea of the mystery here in just a little while. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. In Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, it says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9 it says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me his prisoner. Instead share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Maybe there's others that I missed, but I just want to use these passages to help us see, again, just how often the Bible's pointing us to this fact that God has had a plan in place to forgive us of our sins. Even before God created this world, before people sinned, God had a plan that would offer eternal salvation through Jesus. However, as we've seen in some of these scriptures, this plan was once considered to be a mystery. And so, especially there in the book of Ephesians, you see about the mystery a lot. And we saw it as well in 1 Corinthians and other places, this allusion to a mystery. So while we can be here this week and we can see how these pieces connect and how God has revealed this eternal plan, that wasn't always the case for folks. And they didn't always know how all these pieces were going to come together and what it was all going to look like and so forth. For example, we're going to look at a passage in Genesis with, after Adam and Eve had sinned and what God told the serpent. Did Adam and Eve, if they heard those words, did they understand what the implications of that would be? Or when God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that through his seed that all people of the earth would be blessed. Did Abraham really understand what that meant? I like this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. This passage seems to be indicating that, these who were prophesying of some of the things we're going to talk about here throughout this week, that they would have liked to have known more of how this was all going to look. Well, now we need to appreciate the fact that we now get to see the big picture. Right? You think about it almost like a puzzle. And people who were living in these times and some of these prophecies and so forth, maybe they get a little piece of the puzzle here and they can see it and they can look at it and they can stand in awe of it and all of those things, but they don't necessarily know how it's all going to fit together. But we get the puzzle box and get to see the picture. And that's what the Bible's helping us to see. And now we get to not just intellectually understand what it is, but now we get to make a decision about it. And we get to share it with others. Ephesians chapter 3, backing up from where we read a little while ago, we look now at verses 3 through 6. Paul says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So let's appreciate that through this mystery being revealed, that now we can see it, we can understand it, we can share in it. All right, so in the beginning God was, and in the beginning God had a plan, but now let's focus our attention more here in Genesis as we think about then with these things kind of already in the background of what we see transpiring kind of in the early part of this Bible story. Of course, we've got to start with the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1, as we've already seen. We won't take the time to read through Genesis chapter 1, but certainly we can do so, and we can see this six-day creation in which God makes everything in this universe. And you can go through each day and see what's detailed in the creation account, of course, resting on the seventh day. Of particular note for us, I think we've got to recognize, of course, there's something different. As God makes all of these things throughout the universe, there's something different when it comes to mankind about how he creates us. That when it came to mankind, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and he created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So as God is spirit, God created us in a special way where we're not just flesh and bones, that we are spiritual beings wrapped in flesh. And we can worship God and we can serve God, and our spirits do survive physical death. After creating the heavens and the earth, then, of course, we read that God declared that everything is very good, verse 31. And so, of course, we recognize that since God is holy and he can have no fellowship with sin, and he is not the one who is responsible for evil, that God created this world and everything in it in a way that is good and right and perfect and free from sin. Of course, we go on and read in Genesis chapter 2 about how God put the man and woman that he created in the Garden of Eden and gave them everything that they needed. And it was a true paradise on earth. And you can read about this picture in Genesis 2 verses 8 through 14. And you can also just kind of notice as you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, even in their kind of relationship that man enjoyed with his creator. But as you go through all of this, and of course he creates the woman for the man as we go on into the later part of chapter 2. But I want to think about the question of why. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God create man in his image? I think that's an important and relevant question for us to consider. Not that necessarily God has to answer it for us, but I think he does. I think we need to recognize that God has created all of this in the way that he did for a purpose. For example, Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. And we look into creation, it shows us a glimpse into God's glory, a glimpse into his greatness. In Psalm 57 and verse 5, God be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. Psalm 8 shows us again this picture of God's majesty and how we look at all of these things that God created, and then we kind of step back and think about, well, who are we? Right, that you created us. Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. It concludes there in verse 9. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. Ecclesiastes 12, we talked about it this morning a little bit about what is the real purpose, what is the real mission of our lives here on this earth? Well, it is to fear God and keep his commands. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is there in Athens, and Paul is showing us that this God, that God from one man has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God created all of this, we see, for his glory, and he created us so that we might glorify him and so that we might seek after him. As we have been made in his image, and he wants us to make that choice to glorify and seek him. But of course, as we keep looking at the early part of the Genesis record, and we see, of course, that man does exercise that free will, but it's not to glorify his creator. Of course, Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them a law to follow. He created them with free will that they might choose whether to glorify Him or not. And of course, God gave them the law not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that if they did, then they would die. And we know the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 3, that we have the serpent. We have Satan using the serpent who enters into the Bible story. And of course, we remember that, you know, he tempts the woman. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Of course, the woman knew the law and repeats it to the serpent, that we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so here is Satan appealing to the physical desires of this woman. And she's got a choice to make. Whether to follow her own desires and believe this serpent, or to glorify her maker. And in verse 6, tragically, of course, Eve was deceived by Satan, as we know. She looks at the tree differently. We're doing a study back home now about Satan. And just one of the points I've made, you know, Satan's like this master magician of sorts, where he's a master manipulator. He makes something that's harmful, and he twists it around so that it looks appealing. And that's what he does. And now the woman sees the tree that is going to result in death and suffering and all of these kinds of things. But he makes it look like this tree is good for food and delightful to look at. And it's desirable for obtaining wisdom. And of course, she then takes the bait, so to speak. Took some of the fruit and ate it. And also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Well, God wasn't bluffing when it came to the consequences. That sin, in fact, does have consequences, and it is death. It is spiritual death, separation from God, that occurred on this day as their relationship with God was changed. And physical death and suffering also entered the world as a result of sin, and we can see that as we keep reading through Genesis chapter 3. And you see how they're cast out of the Garden of Eden, and there's fear that they have, and all these kinds of things that you can see as you read through those passages. And of course, Adam is recorded as dying over in chapter 5 and verse 5, physically dying. But God also punishes the serpent, and I mentioned it just a little while ago in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, telling the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And of course, there's a very relevant and immediate way that that's true about snakes and people. But yet, I think in this is the first glimpse, as we read through the Bible story, of God's already got an answer for this. This sin did not catch God unprepared. His eternal plan is now, I believe, being foreshadowed in all that would be accomplished through Jesus defeating Satan. But one more thing before we close, and that is to really appreciate God's eternal plan, and to really appreciate what the Bible story is about, we just have to understand, why was this such a big deal? That they sinned. Why is sin itself such a big deal? Certainly, Genesis goes on to detail that, you know, sin spread quickly as people multiplied on the earth. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve. We go on further. We read about Cain and Abel and how not only that his sacrifice was not pleasing to God, but then, of course, he goes on and he kills his brother. Then we go into chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8, and we see that as, again, people have multiplied, and we see that this wickedness being widespread on the earth to the point it says that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, and the Lord regretted He had made man on the earth. He was deeply grieved, and of course, that He had determined to destroy mankind. We know that He did that through the flood, and He saved Noah and Noah's family. But again, it hasn't stopped. The problem of sin has continued. Romans chapter 3, you can read verses 10 through 18, but just to get a little sample of it, Paul shows us there is none righteous, no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is verse 23. And so here you've got God who has created us in His image, has given us a choice. He wants us to glorify Him, and He says, look, no one's doing it. They've all sinned. Again, why is that such a big deal? That God then had to have an eternal plan to deal with sin? Well, first, sin is the transgression of God's law. As people violate God's law, 1 John 4, 3 and verse 4, sin is lawlessness. It's violating God's law. It's acting as if there is no law. We're just going to go ahead and do whatever we want, regardless of what God has said. The Maker, the all-knowing God, who we are to glorify. And we do whatever we want instead of what He desires. Second, since God is entirely holy and pure, sin separates us from God, as we talked about a little bit this morning in our lesson. Right? It's our iniquities that separate us from God. Because God is holy and pure, and we can't be in fellowship with Him whenever we are living in sin. Our sin separates us from Him. Else He's not a holy God. And so what we earn from that is that separation. Whenever we sin, it's not no big deal. But we deserve eternal punishment in the fires of hell. We earn this separation from God. It is what we earn. It is what we deserve. And if I die in that condition of being separated from God, then it's not going to end well for me. Instead, I will experience the second death in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And seeing as how we just read earlier in Romans that we've all done that, that means that's what we all have earned. And then fourth, this eternal plan is significant because those who sin, which is all of us, and deserve this punishment, of course, we can't do anything to earn our salvation. We have all been desperately in need of a Savior, because once we sin, right, we deserve the wages of our sin. We deserve that death. That's what we have earned. And we can't undo our sin by ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy and pleasing to God by ourselves and just kind of undo the sin that we've committed. The only way that we could escape that is if there was a Savior. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 also talks about this, and you can go and read that. So in the beginning, right, we see that there is a problem of sin. And it's not just Adam and Eve, right? It's every single one of us. But thankfully, thanks be to God, that He had an answer to that problem of sin. And that's what we'll see as we keep looking at God's eternal plan. That God created the universe, the world, and everything in them in a perfect way. But yet, people chose to sin against God, and that brought consequences. Physical consequences, but most importantly, spiritual consequences. And so with these foundational points established, the stage is set for the unfolding of God's eternal plan. how would God respond to this problem of sin? We know already he had a plan, but how's he carry it out? So tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll pick up there and we'll notice how God used the nation of Israel as a key piece in accomplishing his eternal plan of redemption. So we're going to do just kind of a large overview of the Old Testament, make some additional points, but that's going to be the main focus of tomorrow night, Lord willing, just to see that there's this special people that he uses throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, to accomplish this plan that he had in place. Tonight, as we close our study there, if you're outside of the body of Jesus Christ, if you've not yet come to experience that salvation that God has provided, know that God loves you enough that he had this plan and he's carried it out. And that's for you and it's for me. And it's made available for us that we can now know the mystery as it has been revealed. Hear his word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll study that more as we go along, but that's what he requires of us, and then to live faithfully for him. Maybe you've done that at one point and you've wandered away. Come back to him while you have the opportunity. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come. Have a seat on the front while together we stand and while we sing.